The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Can I start by thanking you very much indeed for the warm welcome that you've given us again here at Leipzig English Church over the last three Sundays. I think it was a recent newsletter, LEC newsletter, in which MQ said that he felt just at home here in Leipzig and at the church here as he did back in his church in Manchester. Well, we don't come quite as frequently as MQ, but we feel exactly the same thing. We feel very much at home, and we're most grateful for the welcome that you have given to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you indeed have spoken through your word, through the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you are still speaking to our hearts today. And we pray, Father, that we might have hearts that are open to listen and ears to hear what you're saying to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. An Anglican bishop wrote, "I have come to the conclusion that the great majority of professing Christians do not pray at all." Yes, that was Bishop Ryle writing 140 years ago. But I wonder if things have changed so much over the years. There was a prominent Christian who was asked by his publisher to write a book on prayer. He was very quick in answer. He suggested five other people who he thought would be far better suited to writing it than he was. The publisher said, "I've tried them all, and they've all said no." John Stott, the late English preacher and writer, once said that prayer was the greatest struggle in his Christian life. And I guess most of us, if not all of us, can go along with that particular idea. And yet, in itself, prayer's not that hard, is it? You may have heard the story of the Russian Christian who was being chased by a big black bear. He could feel, as the bear was coming close, he could feel the bear's breath on the back of his neck. And he cried out to God saying, Lord, if possible, put a Christian thought into this bear's mind. At that precise moment, the Christian tripped over, fell down, hit his head on a rock and went unconscious. The bear came up to him. The bear picked him up gently in his claws, and raising the man towards heaven, he said, for what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. Well, at least the bear prayed. Prayer, you know, was part, and it was what it was meant for a new Christian church in Jerusalem to be. Back in chapter 2, do you remember those well-known words? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were devoted to it. It's a word that means something like attached, like glue to something. That's how they felt about things, including prayer. And we're going to look at prayer that's carried on by people who are, as we discovered last week, are not living in an enclosed community just by themselves, but they're living in a hostile city and living in a hostile world. And I've got 3 points, 3 propositions that I want to make, which I want to try to convince you of. And the first one is this. We pray together for the world. Now, earlier in this chapter, if you were here last week, you might remember that we saw what happened after the healing of the man who had been born unable to walk. He had been healed in the name of Jesus. And following that, we had Peter's sermon, which focused on the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter and John were warned, they were threatened by the Jewish religious authorities, and then they were let go. They'd been overnight in custody. It would have been a long 24 hours. How much sleep would they have got? Probably not a lot, at least that's what I would have thought would be the case. And if you'd been in such circumstances, what would you do if you were released? Back home, quick as you can? A long hot bath? Get to bed? Try and catch up on that sleep that you've lost? And yes, we find that Peter and John do go back home and they go to their family, but not quite in the way that we might expect. Do you see there in verse 23? They went to their friends. And in the New International Version, we read the words, they went to their own people. It was their family. The church was their family. And when they met with the church family, they went together and they prayed together. Now, we find the word together 3 times in this particular passage. And together is a big word in the Acts of the Apostles. 25 times we find it. Praying together. Of course, we can pray as individuals. Jesus did. And if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about individuals should go to their room, and then they close the door, and then they could pray. In the context in which Jesus was writing, he was writing about prayer, and he was about preaching, he was talking about fasting and about giving. And what he does is he's trying to explain the necessity to avoid religion for show. Don't be like hypocrites. Don't do, look what I'm doing. No. Now, in the Bible, you know, and particularly in the New Testament, the primary teaching about prayer is corporate, together. Think of the most famous prayer, which I don't know whether we're going to have at some stage during the service, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. How does it begin? My Father? No, our Father. And what do we find? Give us our daily bread. We pray corporately for these things. You know, sometimes we tend to read the letters of Paul, in Paul's letters, as if they are addressed to us as individuals. But they weren't. So in chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul writes, "Be alert and keep on praying." He's talking to the whole church. The end of the first letter to the Thessalonians, he says, pray continually, the whole church together. These commands are, as I say, to the whole churches. And here, what we have is we've got Peter and John reporting back to their fellow Christians about what has happened to them, where they've been for the last 24 hours. Because, you see, Peter and John were representatives of God's people. They were part of the church that met together. They were part of God's family. And it was God's work that they were all involved in together. And therefore, it was the natural thing for Peter and John, when they are released from prison, to come back and to report back to the church there. And what did they do then? They prayed. So how do we pray together for the world? Well, it's a logistical challenge, I think, isn't it? First, we need to know what's happening in the world and what's happening which is going to impact the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there are more opportunities than there are these days via the internet. But let's think about Leipzig English Church and what's happening in it and about what's happening to its members. An awful lot goes on during the course of the week and a course of the month. It's pretty much impossible for all of us to know most of what's going on, to find out that what is happening, and to pray for those things. Well, prayer needs can be relayed via emails. I don't know what happens here, but in our church at home, we have a monthly emailed prayer diary for us to pray through. It can, if carefully worked out, needs can be put on social media. The church prayer meeting should be the place to find out what's happening and to pray for those things. Now, just in case you think I've been, neither Larry nor Martin said to me that it's going to be this Wednesday is going to be the LEC prayer meeting, and neither of them said to me, it would be jolly good if you could include something in your sermon about it. No, they didn't. But, you know, it might be something that we need to think about in the light of what we're learning about the need to pray together about these things. Is the church prayer meeting, the once-a-month prayer meeting, something that you make a priority? You put it in your diary, on your calendar, in your electronic gadget. I don't know about these particular things. Is it something where you are pleased to be there? Now, not all people will be able to make it, of course, we know that. But do we see it as important, as the early church did, to pray together for the church and for the world? And if you're in one of those situations where you've got children, you've got to be at home and you've got to be looking after them, what about putting aside just a small amount of time during that hour and a half or whatever it is, to join the church in spirit, in spirit together with those who are physically able to be here. Small groups are better for some things in praying in response to some situations, particularly for members of the group, but not only for members of the group. We don't only just have to concentrate on that. Our concerns for what's going on in Leipzig and in the world in general. And perhaps some of us, and I speak to myself within my own group, perhaps some of us in such groups need to cultivate a greater degree of openness and honesty in being prepared to let others know what's going on in my world so that they can pray for me. Praying in twos, praying in threes. You know, I find it very hard to pray by myself. And I find myself able to pray at a greater length with other people. The mark of the church that we see here is that they were praying together for the world that they were in. The second thing I want to convince you of is this. We pray about God's rule in the world. Now, if you were asked by somebody outside the church or you're asked by a new Christian, what do they pray for in the church prayer meeting? What would you say? Because here we have in these verses the content of this particular prayer meeting in verses 24 to 30. And as I read this, as I was preparing, I thought to myself, it's not quite what you might expect. It's not like many prayer meetings that I've been to. Now, I don't know. I've not been to a prayer meeting here at this church for some years. But I'm having a guess that towards the beginning, there might be a reading from the Bible. There might be a little comment on what the Bible passage says. There may well be a few minutes of praise and thanks to God based on the verses that have been read. And then we move on to what most people think that we're really there for, the practical needs. But I want us to see that this Psalm 2 that Larry read for us right at the beginning of the service is not a random choice. Peter and John, or the people who are leading that prayer meeting, didn't just say, what on earth can we sort of start off our service with today? I know, we'll open the Bible, yes, come out of Psalm 2. No, nothing like that at all. Psalm 2 is about a king. And although the psalm was written 3,000 years ago, it goes way beyond the Old Testament kings for whom it was first written, and it reaches God's Messiah, who will be the King of the Jews and King of the world. In other words, it points to Jesus Christ. Now, I'd be grateful if you could, keeping your finger in Acts chapter 4, you could turn with your other fingers, or your other hand, whatever's best, to page 537 to Psalm chapter 2, just for a few moments. Now, what this church saw, the church in Jerusalem, they recognized that the rebellion of the nations and the religious authorities that Peter and John had come back and explained to them was nothing new at all. Look at Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed. And that's what verses 25 and 26 that we find in our passage in Acts chapter 4, they are repeating those particular verses. What they're telling us is that the desire to rebel against God has been consistent throughout history. Verse 3 of Psalm 2 says, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." This is what the rulers, this is what leaders of the peoples through the years have been saying. The peoples of the world were arguing and continue to argue that God's rule is restrictive. Let's cast the bonds apart, cast the cords. God's rule is unpleasant. Isn't that what we're told today? You don't want to believe all that sort of thing that you find there in the Bible. This is nasty. This is sexist stuff. This is unhelpful to this big world that we live in with so many religions as well in it. Not just out of date, we notice these days, but it's nasty. It's what Richard Dawkins tells us. And you know, that's been Satan's lie ever since the Garden of Eden. God is not good for us. God's rule is not good for us at all. But you know, this chapter, if we go back then to chapter 4 of Acts, it tells us here that it says more than that, because it tells us that the rebellion of the peoples, of the leaders, focused on the death of Jesus. We find there in verse 26, 27, and 28. The cross is the climax of human rebellion against God. Do you remember the calls for crucify him, crucify him? Now let's just think about what people like Herod and Pontius Pilate were trying to do. If Jesus Christ died, if from the idea of the religious authorities, if the idea of this man calling himself a Messiah, if that all died, that's it. We can forget about it. But do you remember last week how the religious leaders were particularly concerned about the resurrection of Jesus? If Jesus is raised to life again, then it's not all over. We've still got the same issue. We haven't nailed him. And that's why there's such opposition to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this church in Jerusalem that Peter and John have just gone back to, they're thinking to themselves, maybe just a few days earlier, everything's going really well. The church is being built up. The numbers are increasing. People are being baptized all the time. Now it's all starting to go wrong. The apostles have been told to stop preaching. Has God lost control? Is it all over? Are God's purposes being frustrated? You know, back in chapter 1, the promise to the apostles was that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And not just that, it was to go further than that as well. Well, the verses we've read in Psalm 2. And look at and just listen to verses 4 to 6. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God's laughing. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." You see, God is still in his heaven. Praise the Lord. And what we see here in this particular psalm is that it helped the church to recognize that even the climax of human rebellion, even the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, all this was part of God's sovereign plan. Look at verse 28 there. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Do we notice that back in verse 24, this wasn't addressed to Father? The apostles and the early church didn't have a sort of a gentle view at this stage. They addressed their prayer to Sovereign Lord. Somebody who was in control, the Sovereign Lord. And it was about their immediate situation. You see, Psalm 2, by reading it and understanding it, meant they could approach the opposition that they were facing, and they were facing opposition, there's no doubt about it, thrown into jail and it would get worse. They could face that opposition with confidence in the sovereignty and the power of God. And so we see there that they're able to say, for the Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, are doing whatever you, God, have predestined that they would do. Herod and Pontius Pilate thought that they'd won when they put Jesus on the cross. But God wasn't sitting up in heaven saying, now that's a surprise. I never thought that was going to happen to my son. And if God could turn the cross from what seemed like a defeat into victory through raising Jesus from the dead, then nothing could hinder the advance of his purposes in the world. God wasn't surprised when Peter and John were put in prison. It wouldn't stop God. And you see now how a church meeting together could be so bold. They had confidence in God's word. They had confidence in God's character. They had confidence in God's plans and in his purposes. And whether the opposition that we're aware of is national, international, or individual, within our families, within our neighborhood, within our universities, within our work, God is not surprised at what's happening to you or in his world. And he's not about to give up either and say, my plan for the church, it's all finished. And you know, when you believe in a sovereign God like that, nothing or nobody can frighten you. There was a man called Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, in the 4th century AD. And he was the bishop of Constantinople, that's Istanbul nowadays, and he was on trial for his life before the emperor. And the emperor says to him, we will banish you. And Chrysostom says, you can't. The whole world is my father's home. The emperor says, we will execute you. Chrysostom says, you can't. My life is hid with Christ. The emperor says, I will take away your estates. Chrysostom says, you can't. I haven't got any. My treasure is in heaven. The emperor says, I'll put you in solitary confinement. Chrysostom says, you can't. I have a divine friend from whom nothing can ever separate you, me. I defy you, emperor. There's nothing you can do to hurt me. So you see, in prayer, these believers show that they understand the hostility of the society around them, all the opposition that's going on. And they understand it in the light of history. They understand it in the light of God's character and the evidence of Scripture. And things are just the same today. They haven't changed. And we need not be frightened by what we read in our papers and see on our televisions, even in the last few days. We are to pray regarding God's rule in the world and to recognize that he rules. And the third proposition, we pray for the gospel to transform the world. If Peter and John came back to a prayer meeting at LEC, just supposing, how would he find that we were praying? Would we be praying fervently, God, stop the opposition? Stop these men from doing these things to our friends and our brothers. Would we be praying, protect our servants, keep them from all that's happening and all the harm? Well, if that's what we were praying in LEC, I think it'd be very understandable indeed. But you see the beginning of verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. God is being asked in prayer to consider the threats. He's not being asked to sort of bring it about so the threats don't actually lead to anything nasty taking place. He just says, God, would you bear in mind the threats that have been made? Doesn't that sound pretty weak to you? Sounds pretty weak to me. Where's the boldness in prayer that we're so often told to be involved in? Well, that comes next. Do you see it there? Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Enable us to speak the word boldly, is what they prayed. Not that I'm awfully sorry, God, but we're going to have to give up for the time being. I'm not sure how long it's going to be, but we obviously can't carry on while the authorities are saying these sort of things to us. In other words, what they're praying was, Lord, keep us going. Keep us going. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says this to them. We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God. Now, listen to this verse particularly. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. What did Paul say that the power was going to be needed for the Colossian church? It was for endurance, for patience. It was to keep going, keep going. Now, God's pleased when we come together to pray for the small things of life, to pray for our daily bread, to pray for our daily needs. But you know, that Lord's Prayer also includes the request, your kingdom come. We pray for God's kingdom to grow, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to transform the world, for new people to become Christians and to put their faith and trust in him as their Saviour and the Lord and their Lord. And we pray that for the bit of the world that we live in. Isn't that a big prayer to pray? Actually, isn't it the most important thing to pray for? To pray for privately and when we meet together as a church. Because you see, these Christians understood that God was sovereign, he ruled the world. It was natural for them to pray for boldness to carry on speaking the word of God. And because they also understood that through the preaching of the word, that God is reclaiming a lost world. This is the way his kingdom would be coming. We've already mentioned in Acts chapter 1 that the power of the Holy Spirit is given to us for being witnesses for Jesus Christ. And you see in the very last verse that Colin read to us in our passage in verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was answered. The Holy Spirit was given to them, it says, all, to speak the word boldly. And don't we need to ask, to boldly ask God for that boldness for ourselves? Do we think God will say no if we ask for it? Or are we actually rather afraid that he'll say yes? And then we're rather afraid of the consequences for us if we do go on speaking for Christ boldly. God's plan is to transform the world through the church. That's us, and through his word. Do we believe that? If so, we'll pray for the gospel to transform the world. So those are my three propositions. I'm wanting to say that prayer together is easier than prayer alone. That's certainly what I've found. We encourage one another to keep going. We can expect opposition and suffering in the world, so it's important to see what Scripture teaches us about the authority of our King, our Sovereign Lord. The authority shown in raising Jesus to life again and bringing men and women from spiritual death to spiritual life. You know, someone once said that what we pray for is an indicator of what is in our hearts. Let me say that again. What we pray for is an indicator of what is in our hearts. Quite frightening, I thought, when I thought through those words. Do we long for the boldness to speak of Jesus into and to a difficult world? Do we long to sing from our hearts, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more? Is that our great longing? And you see, the Lord Jesus reigns when the gospel transforms not only our lives, but also others in the world. So take heart and keep praying. Father, thank you for the example that we see here in this early church. We pray that we might learn from them. We pray that we might see your plan and pattern for us to pray together. We pray too that we might see too something of how through your word you show us that you have been sovereign in spite of opposition. And we pray too that our big desire might be to see the gospel transforming the world, not just our own lives, but the lives of our friends, our neighbours, and others who we come into contact with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.